Let's go ahead and prepare our hearts before the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before Him. Heavenly Father, gracious King, Holy Spirit, we just praise You. We praise You for Your excellency and Your majesty. Lord, we just praise You for this beautiful day, the day the Lord has made in our heart. Lord, receive us as we pursue You the way that You pursued us all those years. We think that we're getting closer and closer to You. And when we think that we have really obtained You, Lord, You really do surprise us. And You show us even more of Your beautiful, beautiful love and Your mercy and Your justice. Lord, allow us to come close to You today. Let us be amazed by Your beautiful word. Let us have our breath even taken from us, Lord. Let us understand You even more so. Let us be engulfed in Your beautiful, drowning love. How wonderful it is, Lord, to be found in You. How wonderful it is to read Your beautiful, beautiful, holy word. Nourish our hearts this morning. Allow us to seek You with gladness and happiness, Lord. We praise You and we thank You, Lord. Amen. Well, we're studying, of course, the second letter that's identified in Scripture that Paul wrote to Corinthian church, to the Corinthian church. You know, his first letter wasn't so well received by some. Some indeed were reporting the conditions because they couldn't seem to bring it under control themselves. Some were guilty of allowing the conditions because they participated in some of the sinful behavior and the wrongful behavior. And then there were some that never really had a heart for Christ at all within the church. They are the tares that grow up beside the wheat, and they occur in every church sometimes, you know, where people have not truly been converted in salvation. But here we are in the second book of, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up exactly where we left off, because it's important that we equip the church. So we go verse by verse here. It says here, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" Paul wrote a pretty tough letter, and it was reported back to him that some were very aggressive about it. Some were very, how dare him kind of attitude. Who does he think he is kind of response. It's important for us to know that Paul, like us sometimes, we're faced with challenges to help a brother or a sister. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew a brother or sister had really gone off the spiritual rails and have really crashed their life, or they don't think anyone knows they've done it, but you now know they've done something that's really damaging to their life? You know how hard that is to go and talk to somebody? Paul had determined before he ever wrote this, you know, that wrote this letter, you know, that he was going to come to them not in sorrow or frustration. He even wrote that he was glad that he didn't come immediately, but he had been delayed. He wrote that, hey, you know, you're very fortunate I didn't come right away, because he was still very angry. You know, the Bible tells us we can be angry, just don't sin while you're angry. You know, but have you ever had to really talk to somebody about something? The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew that if you know a brother has fallen into a sin, a brother or sister, it says that you need to go to him. I think other advice in the Bible is for us to examine ourselves before we do such a thing, to make sure we're not hypocrites. you know, to make sure that we're not just missing the real issues. And as a person of the Lord, a Christian, you sense it in your heart. You know, you hear it. There's a problem. You need to address it. Paul had planted this church. He loved this church. He had roots in this church. He and Timothy both were there when this church was planted. And how in the world did they plant a church? As they often would find out if there was a synagogue there. If there wasn't a synagogue, they would go down to wherever people who were Jews were worshiping, whether it was in a public square or down by the riverside or wherever they were. And they would present the gospel of Jesus. But Paul seemed to be a type of person that was presenting the gospel all the time, no matter where he was. You know, no matter who he was bumping into or who he was encountering. And so he had roots there. He had connection there. He had love there. And in your life, you have love connections. And there's probably nothing more heart-wrenching than encountering somebody that you have fallen, I would say, in spiritual love with. A person that you have just a love of Christ in your heart for that person. And then you find out something terrible is happening in their spiritual walk. Matthew really clear about telling us what to do. It says, hey, go to them just one-on-one. Don't announce it to the world. Don't talk to the world about it. Just go to them and personally deal with it. And if they receive you, oh man, it says that you have won their heart. That's great. If they receive and understand, say, hey, yeah, I blew it, man. Would you just pray for me and strengthen me and come beside me? But if they don't agree, it says take a couple other people with you. The people you pick should be spiritually clean in their heart. They should live a confessed life. They shouldn't be the devil themselves. They should be somebody that has a concern not to kick a brother while they're down, but one who wishes to restore. Paul has that attitude of restoring, that he wants to see the victory, because the victory is not just for this church called Corinth, but it's also for Jesus the Christ. It's for him. It's his victory. We do not want Satan to take the victory. If the person does not receive the word of now two or more, it says to bring them before the body of Christ. I will tell you, there are churches that are absolutely terrified of going that far. And they much rather cut the brother loose and to the world and say, I'd rather you just go off on your own, just go away, don't be a problem to us, you know. And that is not our purpose in life. Our purpose is to follow Scripture. I've had a situation or two where a brother who confessed that they really knew Jesus Christ fell into sin, fell into a terrible sin. And I've gone to them, and usually I pray first, pray for a while. I sometimes trust that the Holy Spirit is already working on them and that he's beating the yogurt out of them long before I ever get there. So often we think we have to jump in there and do it. But we need to also trust the Holy Spirit's been there before we ever step in. If they're a true brother of the Lord, they're going to be burdened by that wooing and corrective action of the Holy Spirit. And I've had brothers give you excuses, not repenting, even challenging. And you meet with them again and say, look, you know, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. I'm bringing a brother now or two to the conversation. Do they receive you? He didn't. This one didn't. He still was in denial. And I told him, I said, look, next time you show up to church, we're going to hit the brakes at church. I'm going to invite you forward. We're going to put two chairs up here and we're going to sit and we're going to talk about it. And it's going to be exactly what it is. It's going to be open. It's going to be truthful. And it's going to be honest. And you'll have every opportunity to say whatever you want to say about it. But when it comes down to it, you're in a deep, dark sin. And it's known. There's a difference between private sin and public sin. The Corinthian church became very public. They had a man in the church who was openly having a relationship with his father's wife. Paul said there was not even, this was not even known among the Gentiles. It was so bad. It was so horrible. The person I dealt with once, I told him, you come back here and you don't come with a repentant heart. First thing you walk in that door, I want you to come to me. And we'll just go off privately outside and we'll talk. And if your heart's been convicted and you've asked Christ to forgive you and you've taken steps to correct it, then we're going to deal with it. And that's done. And it's in his hands. Praise God, he gets the victory. But if you come in, you smile and you think everything's cool and you're openly doing what you're doing, we're going to deal with you. God needs good, strong, spiritual men to not be afraid of looking someone in the eye. But you know what he also needs? He needs pastors that have their act together also. So often pastors are afraid that someone's going to say, well, you're just as guilty. You're just as dirty. You know, they'll even say, you know, hey, he who was without sin cast the first stone. They often want to say that. I'll be first to tell you about all my sins. It's called living a confessed life before Christ. It's where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He had blood on his hands from causing the death and suffering of many in the church. Matthew, he had a title, didn't he? Dirty, rotten tax collector. Scoundrel, cooperative with the Roman government against his own people. How terrible that is. But Christianity is about not being perfect, but seeking him who is perfect and allowing him who is perfect to do the right thing. Look at the anguish we read what Paul is saying here to us. He's saying, I purposed it. I determined that I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to go to you. You know, with bitterness. I'm not going to be a tyrant. I'm not going to be screaming and yelling. I'm going to be in love like Christ. I'm going to come to you like Christ. Third verse says, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all, even the one who had fallen into that deep, dark sin that was like a scarlet letter on that church. He was in a relationship with his father's wife. Paul was coming in hope that the word of God and the power of his words through Paul's first letter was going to make a difference. It's trusting also the elders in the church who got themselves reoriented. You know, like a ship that has been tossed in a storm loses its path, and like a compass gets swayed off and they're in the opposite direction, and they correct their course, repenting, asking forgiveness. And the pastors will come up before the church and goes, we read Paul's letter. Raise your hand if we're all guilty. Raise your hand if you seek God to forgive you of your sins. Do you really repent? Let's get this church back on the right road. That's what they were doing. Many of them were trying to do the right thing, but then there was some that refused to do anything. They folded their arms, basically, and they said, no, we're not guilty. But he writes on here. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. not that you should be grieved, but that you might know, look at that great word, the love which I have so abundantly for you. When I begin a conversation with somebody, like that person I did talk to once, I began expressing my great love for them. And how coming to them was breaking my heart. And I tell you, I come often when I speak that way with somebody, be it a corrective action or just a loving conversation, I can't help but have tears well up in my eyes about how much I love you and how much I see the love of God alive in you. I love just watching you do what you do. I love it. You are beautiful in Jesus. You are His beautiful expression. Paul here is saying, with many tears, not that you have grieved, not should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Remember John 3:16, that little word, that most powerful word. For God so loved the world, that so loved the world. So intensely loved the world. Same thing. It says, but if any of you has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority, that's a good word, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Who are they talking about? What happened was, he's saying, look, I had concerns about you. I gave you the corrective action. I have abundant love for you. But now, they have dealt with the one person that is mentioned in the beginning of 1 Corinthians who had his father's wife. And it says here, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Meaning, Paul says, look, I was disconnected from it. You are the ones that sat there and saw it happening. You are the ones that were disturbed by it. You are the ones heartbroken over it as you saw what he was doing. I think a lot of their own guilt rested on them because they didn't deal with it. You ever have something in your heart the Lord has put upon your heart and you've hesitated? You've even closed your ears to God and say, I'm not going to do that. It's not my role. It's not my position. And he says, hey, not to be too severe. Meaning, don't beat this guy down to a point of no return. You're not there to do that. You're not judge and executioner. The Bible says, for us to discern. Some will say, well, we're not here to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. But the Bible gives us detailed instruction for us to discern. You will know the difference between briars and fruit. There's no condemning us to examine a situation, especially within the body. Paul addresses that and says, hey, for those who are outside the body, we do not have authority over them. And that's my very first thing I will say to somebody. I will say, are you a truly born-again Christian? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you openly admit that you're a saved person, you're a Christian? And if they say yes, then they are under the authority of the church, and they are under the authority of occasionally, when it looks bad, that someone can lovingly come to them and say, hey, I see this going on publicly in your life, visible. It's not something cloaked off in a closet somewhere. But something I can clearly see, in love, I'm asking you, what's going on? In courage, I will ask you. And you have every right to ask me and each other. If you see something with a brother or sister, it doesn't talk about if they're in charge of the church or a pastor of the church, whatever it might be, elder, a deacon, or whatever. It's, are they covered in the blood of Jesus? Do they openly admit that they're under his authority and that they love being under the authority of Christ? Then you address it. He goes on, don't be too severe. Meaning some were like going, we don't care if you have asked for forgiveness. We don't care if you have corrected the situation. We don't want you back here again. There was those that did that, especially in the early church. In like after the death of John, the Apostle John, about 100 years or so had gone by, the church was already transforming into something that was very scary. The church was really wavering, and especially when the church was under persecution under the Romans, there would be people that were dragged before the Caesars and told, offer incense to any of the gods posted here, and we'll give you a document that you can take that will give you the freedom to walk out of here unharmed. And some of them took the paper, grabbed the incense, walked over to stones that were false gods, made an offering, and walked out. But then when they would try to go back to church, the church would reject them. When they looked across the arena and they saw their fellow Christians being devoured by lions or being burned at the stake or cut in half or slaughtered by gladiators or whatever, or they even had their children, and they said, we're going to feed your children to the lions unless you offer some incense to one of these statues. There are some good parents out there that would have said, no problem, give me some of that. I'll put it on my statue over here myself. There was people that regretted having to do that because they were weak and afraid. And when they would go to the church, they would sneak back to the underground church. And the church would say, oh, no, no, no. You can't come in here. We know what you did. You denied Christ. But I was under threat. I was under fierce threat. I was under persecution. I was afraid for my life, or I'm afraid for my children. And they'd say, okay, you could be part of the church, but you must stay at the doorstep only. And they would allow them to come to the church and sit at the doorstep only. And then after about a year, they said, okay, you can come in and into the building with us where we're meeting, but you cannot speak, you cannot do nothing. You're not going to receive communion, you're not going to receive anything. You're going to sit there quietly. And then after a year or two of doing that, then they would say, okay, we think you've paid enough repentance. You're trustworthy again. We'll let you have communion with us. We'll let you speak within the congregation. They weren't being like Jesus. They were being unforgiving, and they were measuring forgiveness based on a human standard. We sometimes put hurdles in front of people so that they would meet our ability to forgive them. I've done that. I've done that. Paul says, don't be too severe. He didn't say also, look the other way. He didn't say that either. He's saying, forgive with checks and balances to a degree. If the guy was an adulterer and he came into the church and you knew he was committing adultery and you dealt with him, would you give him free rein to walk around all the young ladies again? Would you just pull him aside and say, you know what? Those conversations aren't going to be your conversations here. You know? Is there such a thing as a probation? I don't know how to deal with that. Is there a limit to God's forgiveness? I don't think so. Indeed, I know there's no limit to what he can forgive. But should we be always gentle and not wise like a serpent? Sometimes we have to be wise and careful. There are people that come into churches and they sexually abuse children. And then the church dies, publicly dies because of that, because the church didn't watch what they were doing. We have to be strong. We have to be severe to a degree, but not too severe. He goes on and says, this punishment which was inflicted, and this is verse 6, inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Meaning, they brought him before the body somehow, some method, hopefully by Matthew. And it says, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Every single one of us are capable of really messing up. Don't forget that, please. But we should also have a heart of what is called pre-forgiveness. I've never heard people talk about that. I should write a book called Pre-Forgiveness. It's having an attitude that if someone offends you, that you're automatically going to be pre-forgiving. Why should we be pre-forgiven? For God forgave us before the foundations of the world were ever laid, didn't He? He already planned our love by Him for forgiveness. I automatically want to have a heart to forgive in each and every one of you of anything that you might do that might offend me. And we should each have that attitude toward one another as a preventative step. Be pre-forgiving. Someone's going to rub your feathers the wrong way. I'm going to cook a chili one day and it's going to be full of jalapeno peppers and someone's not going to like it and they're going to just tell me to my face, what were you thinking, Pastor? You know, that stuff tastes horrible. And I thought it tasted great, and it upset my heart that someone would judge me and openly tell me how terrible my chili was. It could be anything. It could be anything. This church, Corinthian church, was jealous of each other's spiritual gifts. Paul sets them straight and says, hey, you guys are forgetting. All those gifts are empty unless you have the one super gift, the gift of love. Wow. So they inflict this punishment on this guy. And then in 8 he said, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Meaning, not avoid them. You know, sometimes people will forgive, but there seems to be this kind of a wall that comes up. We know it. I've activated the wall a few times. I know I have. Where I keep people, I used to have them real close, but now I keep them at an arm's length. I'm not as concerned for them as I was, perhaps. Remember Jesus on the beach of Galilee after his resurrection. He had a conversation with Peter. Peter had totally blown it. You know, the morning when they were out fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And then the Lord yells out to them from the shore, said, well, cast your net on the other side. And then Peter realizes, hey, it's the Lord. And he swims to shore to meet with him. And Jesus already has breakfast cooked. 3 times he asked him, do you love me, Peter? And he reaffirmed him in front of everybody. Restoration is the other half of forgiveness that we need to be part of. Building people back up, that which has been torn down. Love. Love abundantly. Love magnificently. Love where love has never gone before. Courageous love. Wild love. Restless. Raging. Furious love. Love that just burst. That's the love. Not one that is measured. Not one is not faint or, you know, anemic, but bold love. Restore. He says, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And he goes, for to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Meaning, I'm putting you to the test. Are you really going to not just have a fierce judgmental attitude in situations, but also a fierce restorative attitude? It should be balanced. It should be wise, and it should be careful, and it should be, of all things, honest. It says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Meaning, guys, I'm trusting your judgment. I've forgiven you already of your situation that y'all were in. And I trust that you're going to do the right thing. And if you guys forgive him, hey, I have no fault with the guy. I'll just be as loving toward him as any of you. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. But I will tell you, so often the church is so ignorant, unlearned of his wickedness. People will sense that it is God telling them to not love that person with forgiveness. Now, some people will say, well, Pastor, some things are hard to forgive. Some things are hard. Jesus is being laid on the cross. They are stretching out his arms and his legs and his feet, you know, and they are hammering metal spikes into his tissue after they had already beaten him severely. And he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Wow. It's hard to forgive. And I will tell you, how do I forgive people who have hurt me terribly? Is I forgive that which the Father can address. Humanly, I cannot forget it. I lose the sensitivity to it, though, over time. I've had people do me very wrong before. Some people have been hurt terribly. And it's on their mind constantly at first, because why? The wound is wide open. The wound has not healed. And it sometimes won't ever heal till they give that wound to God and say, God, I struggle forgiving that person, but God, will you help me see how you're forgiving? Grow your forgiveness in my heart, Lord, for that person somehow, some way. I knew a lady that had been sexually abused when she was a young girl. And she struggled with it terribly. And she found the courage to approach the man who did this to her. And she met with him, and he was an old guy, just an old man now, in a wheelchair, living in a nursing home. And she came in, and he did not know who she was at first. Then she spoke to him and told him exactly who she was. And you could see fear, she said, all over his face. And she had grown over the years with strength to forgive, and went and spoke to the person and offered them forgiveness, and then invited them to know Jesus Christ, and they were saved. Wow. That's really hard to deal with that, though. Forgiveness has to be a holy thing. It has to be driven by grace. And it has to be done by Spirit. You can say that you forgive physically in your heart and your mind. Okay, I'm just going to let it go. But if you know it's still kind of just simmering below the surface, you still need God to deal with it. Do I still harbor some anger? Sometimes I do. I remember some things. my biological mother was not a good mom. I say my biological mom because God has given me a spiritual mom who lives in Oklahoma, and she's a dear, sweet lady. But my biological mom was not a good mother. She didn't ever really want to be a mom. She met a guy, and she got pregnant with me in hope that he would marry her. They were married for about 3 or 4 years, and it was a violent, crazy, I hate you type of marriage. And then my mom and my father divorced, and my mom was stuck with somebody that looked like my dad. And she didn't want to keep me, really. Years later, I was really being changed by the Holy Spirit. I was saved, but the Lord was then working on those bitter things in me. Funny how He wants to go to the most bitter thing first, isn't it? I wish He would just go with the little ones and teach me how to forgive, but He went for the big kahuna. And I remember I found where she lived, and I called, and she had been married like 8 or 9 times, and she had kids all over the place. And I remember calling, and I said, "This is Michael." She goes, "Michael who?" And I said, "I think I'm maybe your fourth child." She goes, "Michael? Really?" She goes, "Why are you calling?" And I said, "I just wanted to call you. And I just want to let you know that I'm not going to hold a lot of bitterness anymore in my heart towards you. I'm just going to let it go." She starts crying on the phone. And she starts telling me why she made some mistakes. And I said, "It doesn't really matter." And she said, "Can I see you?" And I said, "I don't think I'm strong enough to see you. But I'm strong enough to tell you in my heart right now, I'm just going to let it lay it down and not worry about it anymore." 2 weeks later, she died. And so, God does do things. You feel the weight of it. The weightiness of His holiness does weigh down on us, and it causes us to do things. Isn't it amazing? He says, "I also forgive." He says in the 10th verse, "You're forgiving? I'm forgiving." And He goes on and said, "For if indeed I have forgiven any, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Meaning, hey, you know what? I want to give an example of grace publicly also. It says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." Satan took advantage of me many years over my bitterness. He takes advantage of us. He takes great advantage. Because deep down inside of us, we all have bitterness sometimes. But let that not be our calling card. Let love be our calling card. Let us be known. When people see us, they go, "Oh, that's a Christian," because I can tell the way they love. 12 says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia." And basically, that's where he meets up with Titus, who gives him a report on how it went with the first letter. 14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us," come on, let's say it, "us in triumph in Christ." In triumph in Christ. "And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." That word diffuses, the word phanaru. It means to manifest. Phanaru. A fragrance of His knowledge in every place. It is refreshing to the spirit of those who have been under hard labor that they have found a place where they can come and rest. They can lay down their burdens and come to Him. And 15 says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Now look at that word. That word, being. Active. Salvation sometimes is just a person glancing toward the Father, thinking, will He love me? When a person just looks to the Father and say, will You forgive me? Will You save me? And then sometimes it's a longer conversation. It's a gradual testing God, tasting Him to see if He's good, sensing His goodness. What is salvation? It means to trustingly believe on Him. And we're such basket cases. We just can't seem to trust always quickly. But being saved. And it's among those who are what? Being saved among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Meaning there were those that saw what we offered as foolishness, that see what we're offering as upside down to what the world means. It's not logical to be a Christian. And I don't want nothing to do with Christians. That's what a lot of people will say. I don't have time for Christianity. That stinks. But to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. You have great power to share that which restores. When you're talking to somebody, don't just offer the grace, but talk to them truthfully about what has brought them to their condition. Don't paint it to look like it was nothing. Indeed, they are lost and dead and dying in their sins. But after they come to the truth and knowledge that they are indeed lost, offer them the grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ. That refreshing spirit and that restorative. Talk about what it's going to be like. About how they're going to be able to engage with Jesus, with the Lord for the first time. Really have a relationship with Him. And it goes on, he says, there's a big difference here. Look what he says. He says, if we are not as so many peddling the word of God, meaning trying to profit from it. Somebody told me the other day, some pastor's sending out some bottle of water that's been prayed over that's going to prevent you from getting coronavirus. I just squirm in my spirit. When I know somebody out there is probably scared, some perhaps even unbeliever, in thinking, well, hey, that'll help. That'll help. I'll buy me a bottle. It's only $29.95. Where we know it's all found in Jesus. And he goes on, it says, again, he uses that word sincerity, meaning not like wax, not a fake thing, but really honest. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Meaning, we're sincere. We do love You. We do forgive. We're glad that You're on the right path. Oh, how I celebrate when I have people that have blown it, and I've gone to them also, and they acknowledge they've blown it, and they're thrilled about getting it right. That's a victory. That's the work of Jesus. We can do these things. We can be impactful. We can be triumphant in the power of Christ. Not to kick a person once they're down, but to say, hey, get right down in their face. Right down in the mud with them. Look them in the face and say, hey, I know what you were like before you fell. I saw the light of Christ burning in your heart. Let's rekindle that ember. It hasn't burnt out. It's smoldering, But we can wave on it, you know? Just get it to light up and glow again and burn again. A fresh wind, a fresh fire kind of approach. Encourage people that you know that have blown it. Perhaps you have blown it as well, and someone kind and good came beside you and made all the difference. That's what we all have to be, the healing balm of Christ. You know, sin is sin, and deal with it, and no mixing words. But when a heart has been transformed and repentant, just love them. Love them like before. Let us close in prayer. Sweet Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of your word. Lord, we just come to you and we lay our hearts out before you where we've been unforgiving. Forgiveness is a difficult thing for us down here. But where you live is inside of us. Do not allow us to subject you to unforgiveness, but allow us to reveal our hearts to you, both in our weaknesses and our strength, that you might have complete authority. We bless you, and we thank you, and we encourage you, Lord, to do all things in our life. By your grace, we bless you. Amen.